Good morning. Welcome to Muhammad Christian Church, and thank you for carving out this time from your life journey to share with us today. MCC is a great place to be loved and to experience Jesus. This morning we're beginning a new series. We're calling it Ghost Stories. It's a study about the Holy Ghost, or perhaps more commonly in our culture referred to as the Holy Spirit of God. The whole premise of this series is that God, by the presence and power of His Holy Spirit, no longer just makes cameo appearances in our lives, but rather He is a constant companion on our life journey. And what I want to say to our church this morning is, God is just so much more than someone you pray to when you're in trouble. God is so much more than someone you promise you'll never sin again if He'll get you out of this mess. God is so much more than someone we sing to when we come into an auditorium on Sunday mornings. And whether we recognize it or not, I believe many have come to believe God somehow lives in here, in an auditorium that we have dedicated as a sanctuary. And we come here to meet Him on the weekends, when the Bible says God actually lives here, in us, by the presence and power of His Holy Spirit. So here's what we're going to do. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to dive deep into the mysteries of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to discover, for some, we're going to rediscover that the Holy Spirit is not just a force or a feeling. The Holy Spirit is not the goosebumps you get when you hear an incredible song on the radio or sing a song that really reaches you on Sunday morning. We're going to see the Holy Spirit of God is very personal and powerful and part of God. And He's available to each and every one of us today. Pastor Jeff and I believe it's going to be an amazing series. Now, I know that as we're gathered here this morning, there are a lot of different backgrounds. There are a lot of different beliefs that we have pertaining to the role and activity of the Holy Spirit. I know the Holy Spirit is an emotionally charged subject in our world and in our churches today. And because this is true, very few churches really want to teach about the Holy Spirit. And my belief is this. I believe the evil one is thrilled with our silence. You see, the Holy Spirit is one of the most important theological truths that has ever been under-explained or simply avoided by the people of God. I want to set your mind at ease as we begin. The purpose of this ghost story series is not to start a lot of debates, and it's not to set you straight. The purpose of this series is to take a Bible-based look at who the Holy Spirit is, historically speaking, and also today. What is the Holy Spirit up to in our world and in our lives? So let's dive into it. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, I hope each of us will take a moment to just say, speak to me. Clear my mind of all distractions and speak to me. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the best way to explain the often complicated activity of God in our world is to simply divide history up into two sections. The first section is from creation to something called Pentecost. And the key word throughout this section of history is the word with. Pentecost is a celebration God's people have had for centuries. But the one I am specifically referring to here this morning is the one that takes place in Acts chapter number 2. Just after Jesus has ascended up into heaven, that Pentecost. So from creation to that Pentecost, right after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the key word is with. God is with His people, either through the power of His Spirit or the presence of His Son, Jesus. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the first section. The second section of history then would be from that Pentecost to today. And the key word here is in. Where we live today, God is actually in. Everyone who calls on Jesus' name repents and is baptized into Him. Let's look at some places in the Old Testament where God is with certain people at certain times. And these are all listed in your outline. I think I made a boo-boo after David's name there in that top section. The one that's at the end of that should go down to the next line and say 1 Samuel. Is that right? Is it still that way or did I actually correct it? It's still that way. See, I'm not perfect. Sorry to burst your bubble. God is with us. Genesis chapter 1, God says the Holy Spirit is with God at the creation, hovering over the waters. Exodus 31, He's with a guy named Bezalel. And He's with him so He can create some beautiful works of art. In Numbers chapter 11, He's with 70 elders so they can help Moses lead. Judges chapter 6, He's with a man named Gideon. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him with power and gives him, makes him a powerful warrior. Judges 13, you probably know this guy, Samson. He comes upon him with power and strength. 1 Samuel 16, it says the Holy Spirit came upon a young man named David. Now, those scriptures are listed. Please take time to read those sections and you'll see how God is with certain people at certain times. And what you need to know is, in times of history, God is with certain people at certain times and He empowers them for all kinds of different things. Wisdom, strength, skills. But here's the kicker. Throughout this section of history, God's Spirit also leaves people at certain times. And we don't always know why. Sometimes He's there, sometimes He's not. Sometimes He's with people, sometimes He leaves people. For example, 1 Samuel 16, He leaves Saul. Saul is the current king, and the Holy Spirit leaves him. Judges 16, He leaves Samson when his hair is cut. Psalm 51, David has just sinned with Bathsheba recently and he is crying out, God, please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So in the Old Testament and on through Pentecost, God is sometimes with certain people at certain times and sometimes He leaves them and we don't even know why. And then as you near the end of the Old Testament, there's a prophet named Joel. And Joel begins to wonder, what would it be like if God were permanently a part of His people? So in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, God causes Joel to say these things. In those last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Joel says there is a day coming when normal, ordinary, everyday people like you and me are going to be fully immersed in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Joel says that day's coming. Be ready. Now, in your Bible, let's move ahead to the New Testament. In John chapter 16, Jesus is at the height of His ministry. He speaks as no one has ever spoken. He challenges religious leaders that no one would ever dare to challenge. He does miracles that mesmerize people. And everywhere He goes, thousands of people come out to gather around Him from every town and village nearby. But Jesus still likes just being with a handful of people. He calls them His disciples. And in John chapter 16, Jesus is having a major heart-to-heart with those disciples. He's trying to break the news to His friends that He's going to leave them. Look at it with me, John 16, verses 5 through 7. "Now I'm going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It's for your good that I'm going away. You see, unless I go away, the Counselor," your translation may say advocate, the word there is Holy Spirit, "the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Now let's pause for a moment. This is a very interesting part of the story. I want you to put on your holy imaginator with me. In your mind, try to go back several thousand years and put yourself in the sandals of these disciples. Their lives have been pretty plain, pretty predictable. They were going to live and die, a fisherman or a tax collector. And then one day, out of nowhere, out of left field, out of the blue, their lives are interrupted by this guy named Jesus. And from that day on, their lives were never, ever the same. For over 3 years, these men have been absolutely captivated by Jesus. So much so, they completely left their old way of life and have bonded with Jesus as the best of friends. From that day on, their whole life was about hanging out with Jesus. What would He do next? What would He say next? What part of their world would He turn upside down next? And here they are, another intimate moment alone with Jesus. And He says, "I gotta go. I'm leaving. I'm out of here." And He has the audacity to say, "And it's for your good." How can that be for our good? Now, I want you to know, Jesus is not trying to be cruel. Jesus is not trying to be unconcerned. He is actually very, very concerned with His disciples. And now in John chapter 16, He's been trying to tell them all along in John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, John chapter 15, and now in John chapter 16, He's been trying to tell them He's going away. The problem is this, and it's the same problem we have today. His disciples didn't want to hear it. But Jesus knew it had to happen. For 3.5 years, Jesus had been with His disciples. Do you get that? He was with them, and now He's going away. But Jesus also knew the great work God needed to do was not with them. It was in them, and through them, and around them. And Jesus knew His effectiveness with them was being limited by His flesh. He had skin on, and it limited Him. Let's say, suppose for a moment Jesus never left. Suppose He was still here. We could follow Him on Facebook. follow his tweets, maybe have a Google tractor and find out where he's been, find out when he's coming close enough to our town, and we all go out and see him one weekend. And let's bring it home. Suppose he decided to live in Mahomet. Of the 14 churches here, which one do you suppose he would hang out with? Well, MCC, of course. He would for sure have the potluck on November the 10th on his calendar. He'd probably bring fish and loaves. Or he might just come and multiply what you bring. But think about this. Who would he sit with? The pastors and our families? The elders, their families? The ministry team leaders and their families? The worship leaders and their families? The guests that were here? Would he sit with the children? He could only be at one place at one time, right? You see the problem here? He was limited by his flesh. But now, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he can be with all of us all of the time. That's amazing. Think about it like this. If you are a Christian, you didn't really meet God here in this sanctuary. You brought God here with you. You didn't come here this morning to meet up with God. You brought Him here in you. And this is a big turning point in history. Jesus came not only to give His life for us on the cross. He also came to give His life to us by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we want to move into that second section of history. We want to move from where God is with us to where God is in us. At this point in a message on the Holy Spirit of God, a lot of pastors are tempted to say what we already know. Well, the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is active. The Holy Spirit is available today. And those are all good things. But just knowing those things won't change your life at all. You see, we have to move today from information to transformation. Here's the thing. If you're going to be the person and live the life God wants for you, you need the Holy Spirit in you. So the question is this, how does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me be very, very clear here. I believe God can distribute His Spirit wherever He wants, whenever He wants, to whomever He wants. I'm not the person to put God in a box and say, God, now this is how you got to do it. He can do whatever He wants to do. But what I want to share with you today is exactly how the Bible says a person can receive the Holy Spirit of God. In the book of Acts, still New Testament, chapter number 1, Jesus is still with us. He's getting ready to ascend into heaven. He's been crucified. He's been buried. He's been resurrected. He has just spent the last 40 days teaching His disciples even more amazing things. Things about God. Things about the things of God. Things about themselves and about their world. And He tells His followers, now here's what you need to do. Toughest thing in the world. You need to wait. You need to go to Jerusalem and just hang out there together and wait. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes, there is going to be power. power in you to be my witnesses to the ends of the world. And that's what the disciples do. They go to Jerusalem and they start waiting. And they're all hanging out together in an upper room, just waiting. And in the next chapter, Acts chapter 2, all of history changes. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, this is the Pentecost I'm talking about that changes the history. The Pentecost after Jesus has left us. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now pause for a moment. This is the Pentecost we spoke of earlier. From creation to this Pentecost, the one they're celebrating in the upper room, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, this Pentecost begins the second section of history of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Joel had prophesied, the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised, has come. And these are ordinary, normal, everyday people like you and me who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the very first, tongue-in-cheek, ordinary, everyday person we hear from after this is a guy named Peter. And he's filled with the Spirit of God now. And he stands up. And he preaches this sermon about Jesus. And he comes down to the end of his message and it says, all the people who were listening were cut to the heart. And they say to Peter, what shall we do? We believe what you're saying about Jesus. Just tell us what to do. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The next verse, verse 39. The promise is for you and your children, every one of you, and for all who are far off, for all who call on the Lord our God. Verse 41. Those who accepted this message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Isn't that amazing? Verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I believe the Scriptures clearly teach a person just like you and me can receive the Holy Spirit of God into their lives when they make a personal decision for Jesus Christ by repenting and being baptized into Him. And I recognize this is not how the disciples received the Spirit. They were waiting in a room, and there was some wind and some fire, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in other language. And though I believe God can give His Spirit however He wants to, and whenever He wants to, I don't believe you have to experience rushing wind or fire or speaking in tongues to be assured that you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And the reason I believe this is not just what I think. It's because when Peter tells these people in Acts chapter 2 how to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives, he says, every one of you needs to repent. Can everybody say that word, repent? Repent. You see, without repentance, nothing else matters. Not even baptism. To be baptized without repentance, you just go down a dry center and come up a wet center. Repentance is easy to understand. Don't complicate it. We do it every day. It's simple. It's a course correction. You're driving down the road. You miss your turn. Your children are yapping in the back seat. The dog is barking. Your wife are making suggestions. And you miss your turn, and now you're going in the wrong direction. What do? Well, you find the nearest safe place and way to turn around. Or be like me, and when we take our Oasis trips, we just cut across the median, make a U-turn. We turn around, we do a 180, we make a U-turn, and we start heading back in the right direction. And that's what repentance is. You realize your life is heading in the wrong direction, away from God. And you decide that with God's help, you're going to turn your life back around. And you're going to move your life back in the direction to God. And the first thing Peter says you should do is that. Repent. Turn your life around. Recognize you're going the wrong way. And the next thing is, he says, every one of you, repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive. Not maybe, not kind of cross your fingers. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I know our time has slipped away, and I also know there are dozens of questions about repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit. I know this because I've been in the ministry for 45 years. Now, I know that seems impossible, but I started when I was 3. But I want to answer all your questions right now. And I want to answer your questions with one question. Why do you ask? If you believe the account of God's love for you, wrapped up in the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and the soon return of Jesus, that message should cut you to the heart. And like those on the day of Pentecost, you should ask, well, what do I do about it? And you should hear Peter's answer, repent and be baptized, and you will receive forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Understand as you read through the entire book of Acts, nobody ever asked why. Nobody asked how. Nobody asked, if I do this, when does the Holy Spirit come? Does He come when I go down into the water or when I come up out of the water? Do I get together in a small group and wait for a while? Do I say a prayer? Do I fill out a form? No. It says those who accepted His message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And it kept on happening day after day after day after day. And God added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Well, here's our takeaway. Simple. Repent and be baptized. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. Father God, this morning, there are many here who have already made that decision to turn their life to You. All of us are like sheep who've gone astray. There's none righteous among us, no, not one. But we've made a decision at some point to repent, to make a course correction. We've given our life back to You. We've repented of our sins. We've been baptized. And we've been filled with the Holy Spirit. But for a long time, some of us have ignored Him. We have quenched Him. We have we've disobeyed Him. And we've just avoided Him. He's just a necessary part of us. It just goes with us everywhere we go. We don't necessarily acknowledge Him. We don't necessarily introduce Him through the lives we live to others around us. Most people can't tell any difference from us with the Holy Spirit than other friends they have without the Holy Spirit. So for that group of us here this morning, I pray, Father, You will grab us by our soul and shake us to pieces and say, get away from all this information and let me do some transformation in your life. Let me make you the person I want you to be. That's why the Spirit is in you, not just with you. For others, Father, they're trying to live a life on their own, trying to figure it out and make sense of it. The only sense there is to make of it is that God loves us anyway. We don't have to understand how You could love us after what we've done. We don't have to understand why You would love us after what we just need to understand You love us so much that You gave Your Son to die on the cross to give us forgiveness of our sins. And if we will repent of that life we're living, turn it around, make a course direction, head back to You, surrender to You in Christian baptism, not only will You wash away our sin, give us forgiveness of sins. You said You will give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, not to be around when we need to call on Him. He will be in us. We will walk in power because we are walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us as we leave this place today, Father, to realize who we are. We're not just children of God. We are filled with God. And let the world see that we're living a life of power, a power that comes from God, not ourselves, not from the world, not from our education, not from our possessions. It comes from the Spirit of God living in us. So let Your Spirit move this morning, Father. Stir our hearts in whatever direction we need to go, that we might become the person You want us to be more fully. In Jesus' name, amen.